To Genesis chapter 12. I'll read a couple verses of scripture and we'll get back right into what we were studying last time and see the importance of these verses on the subject of salvation. Before we do though, you know there was a message left on the answering machine yesterday and I'm sure just some kids playing some games, but they were driving down the street and they saw our church sign, and I think it's got grace spelled out and an acronym where it's, you know, God's riches at Christ's expense. But the teenagers that called up and says, "Hello, I'm calling about the church sign that you have out there in front. I'm not going to tell you who my name is, and I'm not going to give you my phone number." But she says, "We need to stop by sometime and find out what that means." And then she hung up the phone. Even if she did it as a joke, I'm glad she called. That tells me people read that sign. But it also tells me that she probably was wondering what the sign means. You know, people talk about grace. I mean, the name of the kid's Grace. And they know the song Amazing Grace. But they really don't know God's amazing grace. And then to spell it out, God's riches at Christ's expense. If a person doesn't understand the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't understand that God's grace, that's his gift to you of eternal life. It's freely given to you because the expense was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is God's riches, eternal life, at Christ's expense. Christ paid the price so that we could have that eternal life. Boy, I wish they'd call back so we could share that with them, and maybe they will. Genesis chapter 12. Just look at verse 2 and 3, and then we're going to flip over to verse chapter 17. Genesis 12 verse 2 says, God speaking to Abraham, called Abram at this point, and he says, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Now notice this, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." When all the nations of the earth had turned from God to idolatry, God separates out one man, Abraham, and he's going to make out of that man, Abraham, a great nation. We're going to know that as the nation of Israel. And then God, in those promises that he'll bless those that bless Abraham or that nation, and curse them that curse thee, and that in thee, in Abraham and his seed, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's going to bring salvation through the nation of Israel. Come over to chapter 17. We pick up again in verse 4, and it says, "As for me, behold my covenant," God speaking to Abraham again. Now he's going to change his name from Abram to Abraham. But it says, "As for me, behold my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you. Every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house, or bought with any money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house, he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we pray today that we might understand your Bible and understand the promise that you're going to bring about through this promise to Abraham. And Father, we pray that we might even see the pictures that are in these promises for us to see and to glean that's what's been accomplished by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be aware and alert and learn and grow, and pray that in all the different passages we look at, that you might, in your own way, take your scriptures and use it to the hearts of each person here. That's my prayer. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to look through the importance of circumcision when we go through this passage today. We read about this last time. You might recall, and it kind of almost preaching to myself last time, when I look at this passage of Scripture and I see that God takes Abraham's name, enlarges his name, and starts promising him to be the father of many nations, and kings come out of him. And I understand how that's true of Abraham, but when we looked over in verse 15, 16, the same is true of Sarah, his wife, and she's only going to have one child, but that child has two children, and another nation comes out of that. There's two nations comes out of her grandchildren, and so you see how God's going to fulfill that. And so there's this emphasis about God taking Abraham and even Sarah and multiplying nations, not just one nation. And yet, when you read that, there is this sign of circumcision that's given here to identify that one nation that back there in chapter 12, he said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. So while there might be nations that come out of Abraham, there is one particular nation that God is going to fulfill his promise to, that he is going to identify with, that he says, I will be their God, they will be my people. And to make sure that we know which nation that is, there's a sign of the covenant that's made with Abraham, the sign of circumcision. And that's going to identify who that particular nation is that's going to be the one that God is going to say that through thy seed, the multiplied seed, not just the person of Jesus Christ, he will come through the nation of Israel, but also through what God's going to do with that nation that he's going to make great in the earth, that all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. We've already studied and realized that since the nations have turned from God, and God's going to make this nation is going to be different. They're going to have God. God's going to make promises and make them great, and they're going to be a sign to the rest of the nations. They're going to be a God's nation that's going to be his nation that's going to be a testimony to all the other nations of who the true God really is, so that these nations will depart from their idolatry and come to the God of Israel to be saved. And that's how through the nation of Israel, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. So you have both in this passage the multiplied seed of Abraham as well as the individual seed of Abraham. No, I didn't say that right. I'm looking at my notes. You have the Abraham being multiple nations, and yet the particular nation that God is going to fulfill the promise of making that great nation through. Now, all kinds of little loose ends that I want to make sure that we stop and look at. I'd like to have been a fly on your wall last week at your house at dinner time. We're blessed at our home that, Sanja, we leave here and we go home to a family dinner and sit around the dinner table. I know that a lot of times in families these days where everybody's got places to go and everyone just kind of eats off a plate on their lap or in front of a TV or one at a time as they're passing through the house. But we're still pretty fortunate at our place where we're going to sit around at a dinner table. And if so, maybe your house is the same. Here we're reading all about the sign of circumcision. I'd like to have been a fly on your wall of your house and find out what families talk about after church. What I mean by that is I've taught young people, and they raise their hand and they want to ask the question. You know what the question is? What's circumcision? And this is a time where families, you know, like me, I can just preach about it, but it's good for your children to go home and start asking you some questions. Let you explain some things that need to be explained on the family line. But what an unusual thing for God to do is to create this nation and give the sign of circumcision and make circumcision such an important thing. Well, let me first point out that when he says that he's going to give that sign of circumcision, notice who it's to. First of all, in verse 7 of Genesis 17, it says, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations. So it's a multiplied, it's not just, see, the New Testament, Paul tells us that the seed singular of Abraham through which all blessings come is Jesus Christ. But Abraham's promise is yes, there's going to be the seed, Jesus Christ, but there's a multiplied seed that's going to become a nation of people. And that's why it says there in their generations that he's going to make an everlasting covenant with them. In verse 8, he's going to give them the land of Canaan. So that's where you realize it's a whole nation of people. But to be a God unto them and to thy seed after them. And so who is this particular generation? Who is this seed that God's going to give this land to that's promised everlasting life and an everlasting possession? Well, if you look over in verse 17, it says, "And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Or shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee indeed a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." So even though Ishmael will become a nation out of Abraham, that's not the one that the sign is given to. That's not the nation that God's going to create and make great. It's the one that's going to come through a child that's not yet born. It's going to come through the wife of Abraham, Sarah, and God's going to give him and to his seed after him that covenant. And the sign that that is the seed is going to be circumcision. So just follow who this is going to be passed down to first. Come over with me to Genesis chapter 26. Now, Isaac is now on the scene. God's going to tell him to go to Egypt for a while a famine goes through the land. But God makes this promise to Isaac in verse 4. Genesis 26, verse 4, he says, "I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now, God's saying this to Isaac. "Because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge and my commandments, my statutes and my laws." So God reiterates the promise to Abraham. He says, now it's not going to be Ishmael. That seed that I'm talking about, the one who's going to have this land as an everlasting possession, the one that I'm going to be their God and they're going to be my people, is the one, that seed that's going to come through Isaac. God tells Isaac, yep, it's your promise and it's to your seed after you. Well, you know Isaac has two sons. We talked about that last time. But come over to Genesis chapter 35. It's the second son of the twins that were born, the second one born, Jacob, that God is going to affirm. And what the rest of the book of Genesis is how Jacob comes to understand this promise of God, or a good portion of the rest of the book of Genesis. But in verse 9, God's speaking to Jacob now, and it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Jacob again, when he came out of Padan Aram, and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob, thy name shall be called Israel." Thy name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall thy name shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall be of thee. And that company of nations speaks about the 12 tribes his sons. It says, and a company of nations, shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins, and the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So this nation that God promised to create out of Abraham is going to be to Isaac and his seed after him. Isaac's seed, Jacob, not his other son Esau, but son Jacob and his children after him. Well, look at the end of verse 26. It says, is it verse 26? Where is that? Oh, I got to, no, it's not there yet. Come over to, it's 22, that's where it's at. The end of verse 22 says, now the sons of Jacob were 12. He said, to thy seed after thee, and now the seed after Jacob is all 12 of his sons is this covenant with. Well, Jacob's name is now Israel. Just for the importance of this, and things like this are generally taught in a Sunday school class, but not everyone had the opportunity to go to Sunday school. And sometimes some people went through Sunday school and missed some things. Now, flip back with me to Genesis chapter 32. So even though there's going to be multiple nations through Abraham, it's this nation that's going to come through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now Jacob's 12 sons, which if Jacob's name is now changed to Israel, and you'll see why it was changed to Israel, it means a prince with God, that his 12 sons now are the children of Israel, aren't they? So that all the people that come from the 12 sons, those represent the 12 tribes, and the divisions of the land of Canaan, when they finally go into that land, are divided into that 12. But those 12 sons represent the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. And so that's the nation that God promised to make from Abraham, that God is going to identify himself with. That's the one that's going to carry on the sign of circumcision as a token of the covenant between God and Abraham. What nation is that? That it's going to be that nation of Israel, and they're the ones that are going to carry on circumcision. But in chapter 32, this is where Jacob, his name actually means conniver. And if you ever study the verses, and we're not studying Jacob, but Jacob from the very beginning was always cunning, trying to get the top inheritance of the family. Esau was the oldest, and so it would have went to him. His dad liked Esau more than he liked him because he was a mama's boy, and Esau was a hunter. And anyhow, but Jacob was always trying to figure out a way, and he tricks his brother, and then he has to run from his brother, and he works for his uncle, and he tricks his uncle out of all his money, and then has to run from his uncle, and he's always doing it himself, conniving, trying to reach the top, but tear people down along the way. Well, God from the very beginning, before he was born, said the elder will serve the younger. God was going to give Jacob this all this time, but Jacob had to stop trying to do it himself and learn to trust in the Lord. So when he found himself in a real tough situation, his brother said, if I see him again, I'm going to kill him. Well, he run from his uncle, he's coming back home, and his brother hears he's coming, and he hears his brother's on his way to meet him, and he's scared about dying. He splits up his money, splits up his family, puts them off in other direction. And if you look over in verse chapter 32 and verse 24, it just says, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. Now, he left everybody waiting for his brother to arrive, not knowing if he's going to live or die when his brother finally sees him. But he was left alone, and yet someone showed up in his tent, and there was a wrestling match that lasted all night long. When you read down through it, the man that he's wrestling with reached down and put his thigh out of joint so that now he's crippled. And for the rest of his life, he's going to be crippled. The last thing you want to be is when you want to run from your brother who's out to kill you is a crippled. So he's left alone, and this person comes in and does this. Look down in verse 28. It says, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. This man doesn't deserve what the promise that God made him. Everyone says, talks about Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why in the world would God ever love Jacob? He didn't deserve any of this. But it's given by promise. God's, before he was born, before he did any good and evil, God said Jacob is the one that the promise is going to come to. But in Jacob's life, he comes to a place where he can no longer depend on his wisdom, his trickery, or his strength. He just left. And now God says, now I'm going to change your name from Jacob to Israel, a prince with God. Now you're going to be related to me. You're going to be identified with me and what I'm doing. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou askest after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. He changed Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel because now Jacob is no longer just a man in the flesh trying to get things his way. Now he's a prince with God, someone who's going to rely on God. Because back, if you understand, he says, he promised God, if you preserve me back to my land, you'll be my God, and I'll serve you. Well, God's going to preserve his life, and he's going to fulfill that promise. He's going to have a relationship with God, but now it's a relationship of faith. God's going to protect him. God's going to bless him rather than him stealing the money. He's going to have a relationship with God, and it's going to be through him that God's going to create this nation of Israel. Even when God was dealing with the nation of Israel, isn't there a testimony here in Scripture that you don't help God out? You don't do things yourself. Even if you want the right thing, you got to get it the right way. And God is the giver of all gifts. That in your salvation, you don't climb, achieve, scratch your way to the top and earn eternal life. Eternal life comes as a promise from God. And when you get to the place like Jacob got in his life where he couldn't do it anymore himself and he had nothing to depend upon except God himself, that's when he got the promise. That's when you get saved. And when you come to the end of yourself, realizing that all your religious activity and all your self-effort and all your achievements in life cannot save you, that's when you realize salvation is of the Lord, and that through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God will save you. That's a picture here. When it says there, he asked him his name. He said, why are you asking my name? And so he named the place Peniel, because I've seen God face to face. He knew who he was wrestling with all that night. It was God. And then he says, I've seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. No man can see God and live unless there's been a salvation provided for this man. God, again, forbearing to the time when Jesus Christ will die on the cross, preserves this his life. But when he says, my life is preserved, you see the picture of everlasting life. Not just preserved from his brother killing him, but this inheritance that he's a part of is an everlasting possession, eternal life. So anyhow, we saw Abraham might be the father of many nations, but as you go down through it, there's this one particular nation, and the sign of circumcision is given to that one particular nation. Now, I started to do this last week because we don't need to turn to verses. You just need to stop and think about that. Circumcision. Something very important in Scripture. And when it said must needs be circumcised in order to be the sign of the token and of the covenant of this promised seed that's coming through Abraham, circumcision, when you realize it back there in Genesis 17, Abraham laughed. He says, the son that you're talking about is not even born yet. Abraham's going to be circumcised in chapter 17. That child is going to be born in chapter 22. It's going to be conceived in the very next chapter a whole year later. So that circumcision, you understand it. Adults can see the picture of it. That in the sign of circumcision is a picture of the promise of life of God. God's going to bring life about. A life that Abraham wasn't able to produce. A life that Sarah's not able to produce. Till he's 100 years old and she's 90, and then God's going to give him a child following circumcision. So that sign of circumcision is a sign of the promise of life that comes from God. Not through the flesh and desire of man, but the one that comes as a result of God's promise. And so circumcision becomes a sign of that life. You remember the verse that says, he that is 8 days old must needs be circumcised? You know, back when I said we used to go to the creation seminars and all, we used to get a lot of different books that talk about apologetics. One of the things that always are pointed out is the understanding how that 8 days old is the one the doctors have determined that's the right day in which the child who was just born, that his blood was at the right stage for clogging so that when the circumcision would be performed, he would heal properly. Too early, he could bleed to death. And too late, it would hurt. So, God said at 8 days old, circumcised. That matches what science has studied and realized that's the right day to do it. But you know, it's more than that. You know, 8 in your Bible is the number of new beginnings. God created the earth in 6 days, rested the 7th day. What happened on the 8th day? New beginning. New week. That's why so often when I think about the analogy of 7,000 years. 6,000 years of human history. We know Jesus Christ is going to come back and reign for 1,000 years. And what happens after he reigns 1,000 years? A new beginning, new heaven, new earth. Sure matches Scripture. I don't think I would go against that too much. But anyhow, in your Bible, 8 is the number of new beginning. God's creating a new nation here. There's going to be life through the nation that God's going to provide, his promise of life. And 8 days old, that's when to circumcise. And so that 8 represents that. And then that circumcised nation, that's Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, that's going to be the nation that you're going to watch God provide life through, and not just in the person of Christ, but also through the multiplied seed of Israel. God's going to bring salvation and restoration to this earth. He puts a sign, and the sign is in the flesh of these people. That tells you that the God's promise to them is physical and it's earthly. And the blessings that he has for these people are physical and they're earthly. And the promises that he's going to fulfill with these people are physical and earthly. These are his physical people. And he's going to fulfill a purpose on this earth through that nation of Israel. And this is a sign to how he's going to provide it in that group of people. Now, like I said last week, people who don't study the Bible, you come to Genesis 17 and not realize how important this passage is to all the rest of the Bible. I just, for the rest of the time today, I want to take you and show you how important, when the Bible says, must needs be circumcised, that's not a flippant statement. The salvation and the promise of God is going to come through this nation, this circumcised nation of Israel. And when it says must needs be, the warning was the man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul will be cut off from his people. Now, if God is the God of those people, and those people belong to God, and you get cut off from that, God's not your God, and you're not his people. So how important was circumcision? Extremely. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to come through those people. Either be one of those people or be blessed by those people, but that salvation is in those people. And for you, for a Jewish person to refuse circumcision, he's going to be cut off from God, from the promise of life that God is going to bring about and restoration that God's going to bring about through these people. So there's two things to learn here. Does circumcision save anybody? No. Could these people be saved apart from circumcision? No. Circumcision didn't save them. The promise of God is what saved them. But circumcision was the sign of who the people are that God's going to use and bless and be his people, be his God, and they his people. And so what I say that because when you study your Bible backwards and understand in the age of grace that there's no works, sometimes you don't realize that before this age of grace, the people that God was dealing with, he did give them signs and he did give them things of the flesh to identify who he's dealing with. And when he gave those things, when God says must needs be circumcised, what will faith do? Circumcise the child. What will unbelief do? Won't circumcise the child. Circumcision doesn't save, but you couldn't be saved apart from circumcision. And those people back here before the age of grace understood these things. Now watch the importance of it. Come to Genesis chapter 34. And in verse 14, just kind of give you, we're going to look at a lot of different stories, so I'm not going to go through all the stories of this. But in Genesis 34, a young man named Shechem, his father was the king of the Hittites, slept with the one daughter of Joseph, Dinah. And so when they found out that this took place, Shechem actually comes and asks for her hand in marriage. So Jacob and his older sons now are going to meet with Shechem and his father, and the Shechem and his father are going to propose a marriage between them. But look what they say to him, verse 14. It says, and they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that is a reproach unto us. But in this will we consent unto you, if ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised. Then will we give our daughter unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then will we take our daughter and we will be gone. Now, there's something real terrible happens here. Levi and Simeon, they actually wait till the king actually goes back, orders all the males in his country to be circumcised. And while they're circumcised, Levi and Simeon go in and kill all the men because of what this young man did to their daughter, to their sister. So, and then they get in trouble for their dad for doing such a thing like that after making this agreement. But our point is just look at that agreement. That circumcision was so important. If they would get circumcised, they'd be one people. See, that when you get to your New Testament, there's a thing called proselyte. And if you want to be a part of God's blessing, what God is doing, then if you get circumcised, then you can be a part of what God's doing with the nation of Israel. If you don't, then you're separated from Israel. And so that's one way that the Gentiles could be blessed. But we're looking at that just realizing how important circumcision is once God establishes that covenant and the sign of circumcision as the sign of the covenant. Come over with me to Exodus chapter 4. This one just jumps at you. This is one of the places that I can always tell if someone's reading their Bible. Because you'll be reading through, and all of a sudden, when you get to Exodus 4 and verse 24, just a couple verses just jump out of context and throw you off because you didn't expect it to show up here. And usually someone comes and says, what's this all about? Well, we're not going to study the context, but look what just jumps out at the page. This is where Moses is actually being sent to go get the nation of Israel and lead them out of Egypt. And it says in verse 24, "It came to pass, by the way, in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. And Zipporah," that's Moses' wife, took a sharp stone, "and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, 'Surely a bloody husband art thou to me.' So he let him go, and she said, 'A bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision.'" Now apparently Moses and his wife were having a big fight. If you just kind of back up, you realize they just had a second son. And God is sending Moses to go deliver Israel out of Egypt. But apparently the wife won the argument. He didn't circumcise his own son. When I read in verse 24, they're at an inn, and the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, I get lost reading him. I would think God's going to kill Moses. It could be the child, but the hymn doesn't seem to be in there for the child. But so when I read it, I think that God's going to kill Moses. And then once a circumcision is made, God let him go. So now we proceed on with what God is going to do with Moses. Can I ask you a question? Is circumcision important? I mean, here's the deliverer of the whole nation of Israel, and God's going to kill him because he didn't even circumcise his own son. This is the sign of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. You must needs be circumcised. There's no relationship with God apart from it, except through proselyte and through blessing the nation of Israel. But look at Exodus chapter 12. Another one of those pictures that God puts in the Old Testament for us to see. When Israel finally leaves Egypt, they're going to have the first Passover, because that's the last plague that God pronounced judgment upon the Egyptians, passed his judgment over the nation of Israel. This is going to be the beginning of years to them. This is new life for them outside of Egypt. They're going to belong to the Lord. They're going to escape. They're going to leave Egypt. And now every year they're going to remember Passover. And when they do that and they have their own land and they're celebrating yearly Passover, it says in verse 48 of Exodus 12, "And the stranger shall when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. And then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof." Circumcision important? Passover, Jesus Christ died on Passover. It's his blood that was shed that when it's applied, God's judgment, it passes over you. Passover is a type of salvation that God provided for the nation of Israel. It's a picture of what Jesus Christ fulfilled in reality. But no one could be a part of that blood of the Passover unless they were circumcised. And no uncircumcised person can be a part of Passover. There's no salvation apart from the nation of Israel, right? There's no salvation except what God's doing through this sign of circumcision with this particular nation, the nation of Israel. No way around it. Now, if you live among them and get circumcised, God will treat you as if you're one of them. But no uncircumcised person can eat of the Passover. You're cut off from the promise of God. You're an alien of God, ostracized from God. Come over with me to Joshua chapter 4. Joshua chapter 4. You know, we're going to run out of time way too fast, but you know, the Apostle Paul writes a real strange thing over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, where he writes to Gentiles, and he says, even Christ, our Passover, was crucified for us. Paul took Passover that no uncircumcised man can be a part of, and applied the principle of Passover to us Gentiles. See, because for us in this age of grace, in case you fall asleep before I'm done, what God promised that he's going to accomplish through Abraham has been suspended. God's not doing that today. And there's a message that goes out today, how salvation today is not through the promises of the nation of Israel, but through the person of Jesus Christ. And Christ is our Passover. He died for our sins. Us Gentiles, uncircumcised Gentiles, can be a part of the salvation through Jesus Christ on the basis of faith, apart from the nation of Israel, apart from the prophetic purpose of the nation of Israel, apart from the covenant of the Abrahamic covenant of that nation that God's going to make out of Abraham. God's doing something different today, which if you're going to understand the gospel, you're going to have to understand that difference. Now, that's just where we're going. I'm telling you that ahead of time. Joshua chapter 4 and verse 23. This is where Moses died. They're now crossing over Jordan, going into the promised land. And chapter 4, verse 23 says, the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you till you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before you until you were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. So just like he dried up the Red Sea and they left Egypt, when they came to the promised land, he dried up the Red Sea as they walked across the Jordan River as they walked across it. Now they're on the, gotta get my directions, west bank of the Jordan River. They're in the promised land. And when they're in that promised land, look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until they were passed over, that all their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. You know why they're scared to death? God gave them that land. Here comes Israel to take their land from them, and they're not going to give up without a fight, but here God dries up the Jordan River so Israel can come in. They realize their face, there's a testimony to the nations that the God of Israel is the true God, and he is giving them that land, and those Gentiles who live in that land are in big trouble. They're scared to death. Now, verse 2 it says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. How in the world do you do that? The Bible has the answer. And Joshua made sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskin. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised. But all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness to the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give the land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, that explains that, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they were done circumcising all the people that abode in their places in the camp, they abode there till they were whole. Now you got to catch something here. So you realize that all the time they wandered in the wilderness, they weren't circumcising their kids. Now they're about to go into the land. And God says, Joshua, don't go any further until you circumcise all the males. All that were born those 40 years, you circumcise them right now. Would you sit in enemy territory and go through this circumcision? I mean, we just read where, if you would have read the whole passage, where Simeon and Levi could go in and kill a whole town of people because all the men were circumcised and they couldn't fight. Now here you're in enemy territory, and God said, Joshua, right where you're at, stop, circumcise all the males. Now you know how they're going to conquer the very first city? Now they do stay there till they're whole, but the first city that they go up against is Jericho. And you know how they conquered that city? They walked around it 7 times every day, and on the 7th day, the walls fell down and the people ran away. God conquered the city. That's about all those men could do, is walk around that city. Now, they were whole. They did go fight them afterwards, but God is the one who's going to bring the victory. They're in that land, but they're going to trust God to give them that land. Their parents didn't obey the Lord. And by the way, circumcision by itself wasn't enough, was it? Because all their fathers died in the wilderness. They were circumcised, but they didn't obey God in faith. Now here's a generation that's going to obey God in faith, but also that sign of circumcision is necessary. And so they go in. Get 2 passages of Scripture so I can kind of bring partly this to a close. I knew I was going to run into this. Get 1 Samuel chapter 17 and Acts chapter 15. And I'll have to fill in because my mind won't rest unless I do the details next week. But get 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'll tell you what, my mind will rest. Go to Acts 15. I'm skipping too much, but I've actually made a point already, even though I want to make it a little bit further. When it says must needs be circumcised, there's no doubt a person has to be circumcised. But you come over to Acts chapter 15, and there'll be verses we're going to look prior to this, but a couple of the things that we're going to see is that in Acts chapter 9, Saul of Tarsus is saved, and the purpose of his salvation is God's going to send him as Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. That's Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 10, Peter is told to go to an uncircumcised Gentile. But he has to have a vision 3 times, and the Holy Spirit has to speak to him 3 times before he's willing to go, but he goes. And you don't quite understand why God is having him do that. But when you come to Acts chapter 15, you read this in verse 1. It says, "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." Now, that's Judah, that's the Jews, and these are believers down in Judea who go up to Antioch, Syria, where the Apostle Paul has his headquarters. And they begin to tell the people there, look, you guys, I'm glad you came to understand who the true God is and believe in Jesus Christ, but unless you get circumcised, you can't be saved. Now, why would they think such a thing? Perhaps because they've read the Old Testament. They know what God's purpose is for the nation of Israel. Can you be a part of Passover without being circumcised? No. How could you come to Christ who is our Passover uncircumcised? So they go, those Jews said, now Paul, he's led you pretty good here, but you can't be saved unless you get circumcised. Verse 2 says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. These people are so sure they're right, they tell Paul, you go to Jerusalem, you talk to Peter, James, and John, you talk to those apostles, and you'll see we're right. So Paul takes some people and go there. Verse 6, it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been a little bit of dispute, some small misunderstandings, when there had been much disputing, this was a major crisis, a major change. How is this possible that Gentiles could be saved apart from the nation of Israel? Well, the answer to that question is God began to do something new and different with the Apostle Paul. Next week, we'll realize it's called the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is so radically different from everything that was happening before Acts chapter 15, actually before Acts chapter 9, that even the 12 apostles themselves don't understand it until they understand Paul's conversion, why Peter went to Cornelius, and then they have this conference and realize God's doing something new with the Apostle Paul, with the Gentiles, that is different than what God has been saying all the way back there since Genesis chapter 17. And if you want to understand the gospel, you're going to have to understand that difference, because the gospel that saves you today is not the gospel of the circumcision. The gospel that saves you today is the gospel of the uncircumcision, that apart from the nation of Israel, but solely through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, God will save you in your uncircumcision today. Save Gentiles through the finished work of Jesus Christ, something that was previously not understood or known until you come to this place in your New Testament. That's vital if you're going to understand the gospel of grace. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your Bible that just fits together, which shows us that your Bible is your word, that you might have used some human authors, and you put those little things about the 8 days and the purpose of Israel, and we see all the things of your word coming about and being fought over and still being vital to our day. But Father, we realize that the truth of your Bible, that it is your word, and that the truth of the gospel is found in the message of grace that's for us today. And I pray that each person here understands what I mean by that, that each person here has trusted solely in the work of Jesus Christ to be their salvation, and nothing in their own flesh have they trusted. That's my prayer, and that's the only way that we know from your scriptures that you'll save any person. So thank you for salvation today, and help us to come back again next week and finish putting together some of these pieces of information that make the gospel clearer to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.